for Saturday night. We appreciate so much the presence of every one of you and the members of this congregation who come night after night or every service that you possibly can. Some couldn't come due to their work schedule and some other circumstances that prevented them from being here. But your heart was here and your prayers were on our behalf for a successful gospel meeting. And we appreciate your help and cooperation. And we're having a fine series of meetings in every way. I'm enjoying the singing, these new songs. You know, we sang one while ago that I use once in a while on the radio broadcast in Beckley. And it has great sentiment to it that I had a part in putting Jesus on Calvary's tree. Now, the Jews said crucify him, but he had to go there because of my sin. And it's a very touching song. And we think of the love of our Redeemer that he went to Calvary and died on my behalf. He died and suffered in my place. I'm the one who was supposed to suffer the consequences of my sin, but he went there for me, and we're grateful to his love and his grace that for God's people today. And I think on Monday night we'll speak on remove not the ancient landmark. And so you can keep those in mind as we announce them ahead. Now, if you're not saved and you're not a Christian, we'd like to see you obey the gospel tonight. Jesus still saves, and the blood of Christ is still flowing. There's a fountain filled with blood, and that's taken from Zechariah chapter 13. And I like that invitation song, fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. And where sinners are plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Water doesn't do it. It has no power to wash away sin. Blood is what covers our sins. But we got to reach the blood. And we appropriate it in baptism in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It's just as clear and plain as can be. We're baptized into his death. And in his death he shed his blood. And we receive the benefits of it in baptism. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, not baptism by itself, but predicated upon faith and repentance. And our confession that Jesus is the Christ. Then baptized, immersed in water. And we become new creatures in Jesus Christ, born again of the water and the Spirit. Now open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 2, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. And this will serve as the basis of our study tonight. We'll entitle it, Zion's Glorious Summit. It came to pass, it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a prophecy concerning the establishment of the church, God's house, or his kingdom. And this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 at the city of Jerusalem. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 22, the inspired writer said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now the prophet Isaiah, 721 years or so before Jesus came, said the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And from Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, here in this text he says, you've gotten there. You're come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Now, that's the church, collectively. and church of the firstborn. That word firstborn is plural. In the original, it means firstborn ones. And some of your revised versions will translate it firstborn ones. And so here's the General Assembly, collectively speaking, and the Church of the Firstborn Ones, distributedly speaking, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We have gotten there. Now, as we analyze Isaiah 2 and verse 2, he says, it shall come to pass, and this is the certainty of it. And when God says something's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, you can depend on it. And when the fullness of time came to establish the church, Jesus came, of course, preceded by John the Baptist, and John preached that the kingdom is at hand in Matthew 3 and verse 2, and Jesus preached the same message in Matthew 4, along there about verse 17, he preached that it's at hand. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, now John had been put in prison. And the record says the time is fulfilled. Well, this is what Isaiah is talking about. He says it shall come to pass. And Mark 1:15 says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. And he says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, here are the conditions in order to get into this kingdom. You repent, you Jews, repent of your sins. They already had faith in God. So you repent of your sins and you believe the gospel and you have entrance into this kingdom. Now, brethren, if the kingdom didn't come as Jesus announced, then he offered the Jews something that he couldn't deliver. And namely, citizenship in the kingdom. He says, you believe and you repent, you believe, and you'll be citizens in the kingdom. This was the time. It was fulfilled. I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all. Now, all there means all classes of men. He gave himself a ransom for all. And it says that it should be declared or testified in due time. Well, the due time is the proper time. And that's when God was to fulfill his whole scheme of things through Jesus Christ. And Paul was made a preacher and a teacher to proclaim this in due time. Now, in Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were without strength, in due time he died for the ungodly. Well, that's the time when Isaiah is talking about, this due time, this proper time. The time that is fulfilled in Mark 1 and verse 15. The Bible speaks of it as the present time. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, here was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and he says it served as a figure of the time then, King James Version, the time then present. But in your American Standard Version, it drops the word then, and it says the present time. And what he's saying is, if the revised version is correct, that the tabernacle back here served as a type, as a figure of the spiritual or the heavenly. That's what he was talking about in Isaiah 2, this tabernacle, this house, this kingdom. And this served as a figure back here for the present time. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, talked about Jesus being foreordained before the world and was manifested in the present time. Jesus came, was manifested, presented in the present time, due time, proper time. Well, the prophet said that it was going to come to pass, and you can depend on it, and God was right on schedule. But in the next statement in Isaiah 2, he says, now it shall come to pass in the last days. Now here's the time of it. The last days. And the last days of the Old Testament is always messianic. When you read of last days, and you'll find it different places in the Old Testament, it always has reference to the Messianic period. He says this is going to take place in the last days. Well, the last days is the last dispensation. You have three dispensations in the Bible, the patriarchal, the mosaical, and the so-called Christian. And it's going to happen in the last days. And the last days began here on Pentecost. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in baptismal form upon the apostles. And Peter stood up and made his defense as to what was transpiring or taking place. Verse 16, he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now he goes back to Joel 2, the latter part of it, and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of..." And this word "of" here is from apo, which means from. It wasn't the Spirit himself, came from the Spirit. Here they were empowered by the Spirit. They were overwhelmed by the Spirit. This came from the Spirit. He said, "I will pour out of or from my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." He says, "This is that." Well, Joel says it's going to happen in the last days. And the Holy Ghost poured out here in Acts 2 had to be in the last days. Now, you know the millennialists, they think the last days is the millennium. They think that's the 1,000 years that they envision that Jesus is going to be here on the earth and reign from the city of Jerusalem on David's literal throne for 1,000 years. But in this passage, it says that it shall come to pass in the last days. "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And so this was the last days. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God who at sundry times," sundry means at different times, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son." So God is speaking to us in the last days through his Son. Now, not only do you have this expression "last days" in the Bible, brethren, but you have also hour. Hour. You got days, you got hour. Hour and the days are the same thing. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." In the 5th chapter of John, verse 25, Jesus said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now the dead in that text are the spiritually dead. Drop down to verses 28 and 29, it's the physical dead. But in verse 25, it's those who are spiritually dead. And Jesus said, "They shall hear the voice of the Son of God." When? In the last hour. In this hour. The hour cometh. And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, it has the last times. The last times. So this is the dispensation in which the kingdom was going to be set up, ladies and gentlemen, and not way out here somewhere in the future. It's already here. All right? He says it shall come to pass in the last days, in Isaiah chapter 2. And then he says, all nations, that the kingdom of God shall be established, and all nations shall be flow unto it. Now I want to look here. Here's it's going to be established. Here is the permanency of it. Now look in Isaiah chapter 2. He says, "It shall come to pass the last days at the mountain of the Lord's house." Now mountain means government. Government. We see that from Jeremiah 50 by verse 22. where Babylon is called a mountain. And here it's the mountain of the Lord's house. The government of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. Well, established means it's going to be permanent. It's the same thing as Daniel said, set up. Open to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 44. Daniel 2, speaking of the kingdom. Isaiah 2, the same thing, just different language, couched in different language, but he's talking about the kingdom. But in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, well, the days of these kings is the last days of Isaiah 2. In the days of these kings is the days of the Roman kings. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a huge image. Verse 31. And verse 32, this image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And as Daniel interprets it in verse 38, he says, thou art the head of gold. The head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. And it was succeeded by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire terminated in 536. And then the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And it was about 200 years later when it ceased to be. And then it was succeeded by the Grecian Empire. And then it gave way to the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, namely the Roman king, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel's setting up as Isaiah's establishing. And I want you to notice, friends, that God's going to do it. Man has nothing to do with it. And that's what he means. Here back in Daniel 2, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, human hands. God did it. He's the one who established it. And you look in verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. You know, man can build skyscrapers, he can build fortresses, citadels, cities, and he can destroy them. But God, friends, builds the kingdom, and man cannot any way cause it to fall or tumble. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. There's not going to be successors to Jesus Christ like under the kingdom of Israel. One man succeeded another. Jesus is alive forevermore. And he rules and governs in the church. And he doesn't turn the kingdom, its affairs, over to men arbitrarily to rule. He authorizes them to function in it, but he doesn't give it to their hands to arbitrarily rule. Jesus does the ruling, you see, and it shall break in pieces through gospel preaching and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Here's the permanency of the kingdom of God. And then he says, all nations shall flow unto it. And here is the scope of it. In the Old Testament, it was national, Israel. In the New Testament, it's universal. Jew and Gentile, all nations shall flow unto it. And we come down here to the New Testament in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, go teach all nations. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of my sin, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations. There you are. Beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Now there's your Jerusalem. Here's your nations and all nations. But you know, friends, the Jew didn't understand that at first, and many of them never did learn it. They always thought that all nations was all Jewish nations. And Peter on Pentecost didn't grasp the meaning of the Great Commission that Jesus gave them up in Galilee. And it was 8 years later, approximately, before Peter understood that the Gentiles had the same privileges in the kingdom of God that the Jew did. And Peter on Pentecost, when he said, for the promises unto you and to your children, to those who are far off, he could only see Jew. He didn't understand those who are far off or Gentile. And brethren, let me tell you, we have the same problem today as they had then, that people by and large, the evangelicals among us have the idea that God still has a special place for the Jew. Now, the Jew. And you can listen to these preachers, and they say, now, the nation of Israel, after all of these generations, was established in 1948, and they were restored to Israel, and God is dealing with them. And I hear some of these preachers today, they say, now, they're even making secret plans to build their temple. And one fellow said that it doesn't matter whether they got a temple there on Mount Moriah where the old temple was of Herod or a temple of Solomon. He said it can be just anywhere. You see, they're getting in a bind because they don't have any temple, and yet they're saying that the Lord is coming right away. But they can't get him back till they got a temple. according to the premillennial scheme, they can't get him back till they get a temple. And they don't have a temple because the old Islamic or Mohammedan mosque is there where the temple used to be. And so they're saying now, some of them, it doesn't make any difference where the temple is. And others saying they're secretly building a temple. Well, they got a special place for the Jew. And what they see about all this is that their church is going to be raptured. And it'll escape the tribulation period. The tribulation period is when the Battle of Armageddon will be born. It's the Third World War. And the church is going to be raptured up in the air. And you see these bumper stickers. You said this car will be driverless if the rapture occurs. And they have the idea that planes will fall, the pilots will be raptured into heaven, and the cars will destruct and wreck on the highways, and you'll get up and you miss your wife. If she's a Christian, she'll be raptured, your children will be gone, and you'll be running around frantically searching for your family. Where's my wife? Where's my children? And it's chaos because the Lord has come secretly and raptured the heaven. And there'll be peace for 3.5 years. This is a 7-year period, they say. Peace for 3.5 years. Then war breaks out. And Israel is the center of this war. And the Jews will be persecuted. They'll be killed. And they'll flee into the hill country, Matthew 24. And unless that period be shortened, they all be destroyed. And blood will flow from one end of Israel to the other as deep as up to the bridles of horses. And there'll be carcasses lying everywhere in Israel. And I was over there back a few years ago, and I met a man from Kentucky. He was a state policeman, a very fine gentleman. And we were riding back from Jordan. And we struck up a conversation, got to know one another slightly. He said, well, and he said, did you see any buzzards while you were in Israel? I said, no. He said, I didn't either. I knew what he was leading up to. You see, Matthew 24, along there about verse 28, and that text long about there, it says, where the carcass is, there will the eagles gather. Well, eagle there means buzzards, vultures. And their concept is that the carcass will be those who are slain during Armageddon, World War III, and there will be buzzards who will consume them. And so they say that the buzzards are increasing, getting ready for Armageddon. And God is causing buzzards to lay extra eggs so they can hatch off extra buzzards to consume the flesh of the animals and of men during that period of time. So I said, I didn't see any. And you can go all over Israel and you'll hardly ever find an old buzzard. Well, what does he mean in Matthew 24? He's talking about old ancient Jerusalem. That's the carcass. Who are the eagles? The Roman soldiers. Roman trained soldiers are the army in the 21st chapter of Luke, a parallel account of Matthew 24. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And yet here's the premillennialists as they preach on the radio and on television, as they try to find prophecy in its fulfillment today in the Middle East. They make it all, you know, try to fit. And they say that here is the unfolding of God's plan, and everything is shaping up and falling into places in the Middle East. And Israel will be saved. And they'll raise up John the Baptist. And they'll raise up Elijah. And they'll raise up, somebody said, 144,000 Billy Grahams. And they'll just convert Jews right and left. Well, I got a question. The millennialists say that when Jesus came back here 2,000 years ago, he came to establish his kingdom. But his people rejected him, and he pigeonholed it, and he postponed it, and he set up the church in the place of the kingdom as a substitute, and we're now in the church age. But when he comes back again, and at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to set up his kingdom that he didn't get to do the first time. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I got a question. If he didn't get the job done the first time, what assurance have we got that he'll do it the second time? Oh, God can do anything, preacher. No, you've already got him defeated here. You say, friend, it reflects upon the sovereignty of Christ. When I said it will come to pass, friend, I don't care how many rejected him, it did not thwart the plan of Almighty God, and he did it exactly right on time. And so here's the scope of it. All Jew and Gentile. Did you ever stop to think about it, that we today are God's Jews? You mean we're Jews, preacher? Yes, sir. Spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. Romans 2, verse 28-29. One is not a Jew who's outwardly, but one inwardly. In Galatians 6 and verse 16, the Israel of God, we're God's Israel. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus was set up on the throne during this period of regeneration. And his apostles would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're the 12 tribes of Israel, spiritually speaking, the church. Indeed, we are. We're God's spiritual Israel, friend. And I remember in Matthew chapter 21, about verse 43, Jesus said to the Jew, and they got the point, they understood it. He said, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruit. Well, that nation is the church. We're God's holy nation, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And he took the kingdom from Jews. He's no longer working through them. Are you listening to me? God, friends, is not working through the nation of Israel today, but rather he has his spiritual Israel, the church. And the Jew is saved the same way that the Gentile is, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:12, Paul said there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And Jerry Falwell needs to hear that. You can write him and tell him. He needs to hear that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And Jimmy Swaggart needs to hear that. And Jack Van Impe needs to hear that. And these premillennial preachers need to hear that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. You know, friends, Romans 1:16 is the theme of the Roman letter. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is for all. And Paul said, for the hope of Israel, I'm in these bonds. Why was Paul in prison? Because what he preached. That's the hope of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's the scope of it. And Peter was taught that lesson in Acts 10. And he got 6 Jewish brethren, went with him. And I just imagine that he was up about all night knocking on doors, trying to get that group to go with him as witnesses as to what was happening. And he'd say, I got to go up to Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile. And one of them would say, not me. I don't have anything to do with those fellas. He got 6. It wasn't easy. I wouldn't suspect it was easy. But he got 6 to go with him. And they were there, these 6 Jewish brethren, and the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles as Peter began to speak. And somebody said, preacher, why did he do that? Peter tells us why. Acts 15, verse 8. He tells us why. And he was there, and he knows more about it than anybody. You know, we got all kinds of notions why the Holy Ghost fell on the house of Cornelius, but Peter was there and he tells us why. He says, as a witness. He said, as a witness. Witness to the Jews that God had accepted the Gentiles. And as far as Cornelius was concerned, that God approves of them. Of course, he'd already knew that because the angel said, go send Peter and he'll come tell you words whereby you and your house can be saved. But Peter said, it's a witness. They witnessed. And they went back to Jerusalem and they rehearsed all this in order in the 11th chapter of Acts. And Peter said the Holy Ghost fell on them even as did on us in the beginning. And the beginning, friends, is the day of Pentecost. Are you listening to me? That's when the last days began. The beginning. And that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that's when this church or this kingdom or God's house was to be established. And so here's the scope of it. Well, let me hasten along because time is getting away. I want you to look at verse 3, if you would please, as to the way we get in this house. Now here's a flow. You know, water flows downhill. Here's a flow uphill. Look in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. And many shall come or go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. Well, Jacob is Israel. The God of Jacob. God of Israel. The house is the church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Now, how do we get into this kingdom? We're taught into it. You don't stumble into it, friends. You don't drift into it. You are led into it. Led into it by teaching. Go teach all nations, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16, verse 15. And in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Now we're drawn, see. That's how, you talk about flowing here. All nations shall flow unto it. Here's a drawing. Here's the power of God, as it were, could draw us right up the mountain. How does he draw us? Well, through teaching. Here's the power of the word. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. And that's the quotation from Isaiah 54, verse 13. And then that's where it stops. But every man that hath heard and hath learned of me cometh unto, heard of the Father cometh unto me. So we hear, we understand. We're taught, we hear, we understand. We come to God, to Christ. Now look in Matthew 13, verse 15. Jesus said, this people's hearts wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. Now the way we're healed spiritually is by understanding. The way we're converted is by teaching, seeing, hearing, and understanding. That's with the heart right up here between the eyes and not down here. The old black preacher said, you got anything down here besides blood, friend, you're in trouble. I always remember that. And that's so. You got anything here besides blood, you're in trouble. He said, your heart's up here. This is, the heart is what we understand with. The heart is what we believe with. The heart is what we love with. And we've got to understand it. That's why you can't become a Christian by accident. You become a Christian by being taught, and people have to walk in it. They have to want it. And we can teach, but unless people are willing to walk in it, it's not going to do any good. And so that's the way into the kingdom of God. Now there's another point here. I want you to look at verse 4. And that is the nature of this house, the nature of God's kingdom. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Now the Old Testament kingdom was earthly, and political, and physical. It had boundaries. And that's why you had soldiers. When you got kingdoms of men, you have soldiers. That's just normal to have soldiers. Earthly kingdoms have to have soldiers. They've got to have spears, so to speak. They've got to have weapons in order to control, to regulate, to have government. But this kingdom is not going to be earthly. John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, and my kingdom will not of this world. Then would my servants fight that I be not delivered up. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees demanded of Jesus when the kingdom would come. He says it won't come with observation. Men will say low here, low there. You take the state of West Virginia, it has boundaries. It has boundaries. Ohio River serves as a long boundary. You go down south, it has the Tug River between Kentucky and West Virginia. Somebody said, you know, I don't know who came up with this saying, but they said West Virginia, almost heaven. I grew up in Kentucky. I was born there and raised in Kentucky. And I kid him. I says, yeah, the reason for that is it borders Kentucky. but it has borders, you see, the Tug River. And you go over here, you got Maryland. And you got Virginia. And Pennsylvania. Well, you can see that. But Jesus said, my kingdom isn't going to have boundaries. Why? Because he says it's within you. And what that means, friend, is that the kingdom is simply Jesus having his influence and his sway in our lives. That's all that is. And the kingdom isn't tangible. You see, these millennialists, they want something they can see and feel and observe, and they can't understand how it's spiritual. Jesus, friends, reigns in our hearts. And that way, his government is in our hearts. And his kingdom is in our hearts. He said the kingdom will be within you. And so as we let Jesus come into our lives through gospel obedience, the kingdom grows. The kingdom grows. Where is it? It's in John Vion over here. It's in Jack Glover back there. It's in you who are Christians. The kingdom of God is in you. Jesus is in us. And that's why it has no geographical borders. And that's why it's not physical or political. And it has no borders to defend. It's promoted by truth and love is the idea. Well, beat your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn more anymore. It's going to be changed, the nature of it. And I want you to turn over to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And he's talking about the same thing. And if you'll drop down, please, to verse 9, and then we'll back up. They shall not destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, we're talking about the mountain of the Lord's house. Zion, the general assembly in the church of the firstborn ones. He says, all my holy mountain they shall not destroy, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so from Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here's this holy mountain. And they're not going to hurt nor destroy in it. Who? The citizens in it. Represented in it by the wolf and the lamb and the leopard. Now back up, if you would, to verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and fatten them together, and a little child shall lead them. This is not literal. This is symbolic. It depicts the nature of people who have been hostile prior to citizenship in the kingdom. Look at the Jew and the Gentile. Had nothing to do with one another. Even among the apostles of Jesus, there indeed was alienation before they started following the Lord. Here was Simon the Zealot. And here was Matthew the publican. And they were just at poles apart. They were at odds with one another. But the love of Christ, as they came into a fellowship with him, in communion with him, they were as one. Here's a Jew and a Gentile. They can sit down together in the same place in the kingdom of God and appreciate and respect and love one another. And all of that animosity and hostility has been removed because for now they're citizens in the kingdom and children of God with a common parentage, God the Father. Now look at verse 1. Of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, Paul quotes that in Acts chapter 13, verses 22 through 24, and applies it to the first coming of Christ. Drop down to verse 10 of this 11th chapter of Isaiah, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And Paul quotes this verse in Romans 15, verse 12, and applies it to the first coming of Jesus. So between verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse 10, all of it talk about the first coming of Christ. And so these are not literal wolves and literal lambs, but it's talking about the nature of people that were once at odds with one another are now no longer ferocious, but rather they live together and walk together even as a child in verse 8 would play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den or adder's den, so shall they be in the kingdom of God in this holy mountain. And what a wonderful chapter, or wonderful text in Isaiah chapter 11, when he foresees the establishment of the house of God. That's why, brethren, that this house, which is the church, is not an afterthought in the mind of God. It just didn't happen by chance. It isn't something that came along when Jesus arrived on the scene and started his first ministry. He didn't say, well, we better set up a church. That was always in the mind of God. Ephesians 3, 10, 11, here in the prophets Isaiah and prophet Micah, in chapter 4 of Micah, there was going to be a house established. The church was going to be set up. And it was, right on schedule. Well, I've talked long enough. If you're here tonight, not saved, not a Christian, why don't you become a member of this house, the Lord's house, by being baptized into Jesus Christ? Acts 2, when it was established, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. There have been a lot of changes made by men, but the Bible still stands, and it's unchangeable, and to get in that house, we're taught into it, and we walk in truth, and we've got to do what the Lord says in order to become a citizen. Why not tonight? Won't you come and be a member of the body of Christ as together we stand and while we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
We're glad you're all here, and especially those of you who are visiting. We realize that tomorrow being the Lord's Day, that some of you will be at your home congregation, but certainly we want to invite everyone else to be back here and worship with us in the morning and again tomorrow evening. And Brother Weldon again will be teaching the Bible lesson and speaking in the morning and evening services. He's done an admirable job all this week thus far, and certainly the truth has been taught. If there's anyone leaves this building and is not in covenant relationship with the Lord, it's not because you don't know it. It's simply because we reject it, or we decide to put it far from us, maybe looking for a future day, and that day may never come. So we ought to consider those things, and certainly if you have a desire to serve God and to become a Christian, there's never too late. You can call Brother Gertler, you can call any of the elders, you can call any of the members, anyone you'd like to talk to that would help you in obeying the Lord. We certainly encourage you to do that. If there's nothing further, then we'll turn to number 66, and after this song, and Daryl will be going to lead us in prayer. Number 66.
This is my day.